I intend to draw some lessons from the life of Jacob and his father-in-law this evening. And particularly to look at the pain and the suffering that Jacob endured because of the love for Rachel. So I'll talk about beauty, love, and future, and draw some few applications to us today. Recently, I went to Liverpool in the month of April to visit a pastor. And as we were driving from the church home, we were talking about the upcoming wedding of his daughter in the month of June. And in my naivety, I asked him, how much are you going to collect from the man as a dowry for the wedding? And everybody went quiet in the car. And he said, "What for?" And I said, "Are you not collecting anything?" "Nothing." He said, "This is England." I was not sure I heard him very well. I said, "Nothing. How much would the man pay?" He said, "No, here, to some extent, it is the father of the girl that we even spend more money in the wedding." I don't know if that is right. See, sometimes the family of the lady spend a lot of money. And I said, that is... And I told him some stories from Africa. I knew what it means to marry in my context for a man. And perhaps that is the reason why it is not very easy for us to divorce, because what you pass through in the first instance, you don't want to pass through that experience again the second time. And I share with him there's a particular tribe in the northern Nigeria called Fulani. Fulani are the nomadic cattle rearers that moves around. There's a particular tribes within the community that practice this flogging for marriage. In my own instance, during my grandfather's death, he had to farm for 6.5 years for my grandmother. Then my dad went into farm for 2.5 years before the missionary came and stopped the issue of farming and laboring for your in-law for a wife. So it was converted from labor to money, and we'll be paying since then. We are still paying. But this particular tribe will not collect money. What they will do is to put a young man on the stretcher and flog him around here, around the ribs here, 7 latches of stroke of a cane. And if you cry, even at number 6, the marriage will be annulled. So I've been hearing the story until one day we were driving. Then I was a salesman, and we saw a large crowd of Fulani boys and with rejoicing and with dust. And my driver told me, because he's a Fulani himself, say, "There's a marriage ceremony going there." He said, "Do you want to see?" I said, "Yes." And we parked. And I saw a young man bleeding on both sides of the leaves. And the parents were encouraging him that, "Please, be patient. Oh, be patient." And all you could hear is, until the 7th. And after the 7th, the boy just burst into tears and start crying. But for me, it's a mixed feeling. The tear of joy that finally he could. But for the pain and the blood that was coming down from his ribs. It has been abolished, but people are still doing that secretly. But I say that story to draw a point. How much will it cost to marry? How much? Because in this story, we see a young man, Jacob, going through what he had to go through for a wife. For a wife. I mean, his pain were many. One, the pain of working on the farm, working for Laban for 7 odd years. You don't know how much is 7 years. Year one, year two, year three, year four, year five. My granddad told me that in those days, you will go away from your father's house and work on the farm for your prospective father-in-law. And even if it's like the last week of your labor, you do something wrong. That is all. And if your father-in-law is a wicked man, they could set you up. And then the whole thing ends, and you start again in another place. That pain, the pain of his own past also haunting him. You recall Jacob recently ran away from home because he did something wrong against his brother, and he was on the run. That past is still haunting him. He don't know how painful it is to have a past that is crunching. As a secondary school student, I read a novel written by Thomas Hardy called The Mayor of Casterbridge. This particular mayor called Michael Henchard, once upon a time, sold his wife and a baby because he was drunk. And he sold them to an unknown sailor who took them away, and he would never find them. It came reminding me of the pain of having a past, an ugly past, that you don't want anyone to know, that are so painful to you. He is serving in the farm with the burden of the past that was not very good. And the pain of the eventual disappointment that he is going to have from his in-law at the end of 7 years. Lot of pain, the uncertainties of this work that he was doing. But by way of context, Jacob, you remember, was a cheater, was a supplanter, cheated his brother on two occasions. In Genesis 27, verse 36, Esau said, Your name is rightly called Jacob because you've cheated me 2 times. In Genesis 25, verse 31, we read that he cheated his brother by taking the birthright. And in Genesis 27, we also read that he took the blessing that was due for his elder brother. He was a cheater. He was a robber in a sense. And here in this story, destiny played a trick on him. Because what goes around comes around. He met the real cheater. He met a man. He met his match. Esau was not his match. But he met an uncle who is an uncle indeed. Laban. He cheated him 10 times. According to Jacob, in Genesis 31, verse 41, he said, Laban, you cheated me 10 times. 10 times. You know, Laban was making his nephew to work for 7 years and 14 years for a wife. But if you read your Bible carefully, Laban was there when Rebekah was married out. He was there. His younger sister, was married out within 24 hours. But he is doing something to another man, saying, in this country, that's what we do. Such a wicked man. The trouble that Jacob has to face here now to us is like a recompense for his deeds. Because every sin will not go unpunished. God, in his mercy, in his providence, was also showing Jacob what it means to live an upright life. He will not allow Jacob to go scot-free. he will not allow Jacob to get away with what he did. Even though God was providentially working through all the cheating that he did to his brother, but God will punish his wrongdoing. It will be a kind of God condoning cheating if he did nothing about what Jacob did. It is a picture before us to ponder and to think that if we do things in God's way, there's greater blessings. But if we choose to take laws into our own hands and do things in our own way, there are heavy consequences. This young man have to go through 20 years of labor, or needless labor, because of his action. But that's not my emphasis today. But what was his what motivated him to stay true? What was that kept him going for 7 years? As a foreign student, I know the value of time. Sometimes time looks so far away. You don't know when next time you are seeing your family. You are counting days. And when it's like a month to go, you are counting days. And a week to your going, it's like the days will not come to an end. You are not sleeping anymore. You are just counting days. At the same time, during the coursework, time runs so fast. Especially if you are writing your essays, you think it runs so fast that you don't know how much speed time could take. 7 years. One of the things that we see here that kept him going was Rachel was indeed beautiful. In verse 12, 29 verse 12. We saw for the very first time the meeting between Rachel and Jacob with 11 and 12. And it's like love at first sight. But in verse 17, we read that Leah was, the eyes were delicate. Or, I don't know. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. See, the scripture was careful to describe the distinction between Rachel and Leah. Yeah, Leah was very good, was fine. But this girl over here was very, very beautiful. And this young man had two choices before him to make. And he saw Leah and said, this is it. And there are reasons for that. If you read Genesis 24, verse 16, Rebekah, his mom, was also described as to be very beautiful. The same word was used for Sarah, his grandmom, in Genesis 12, verse 14. The Egyptian said, this woman was very beautiful. So when Jacob saw Rachel, he knew immediately that this is it. He's like, mom, I will fall in love with this beautiful lady. And he fell for his beauty. The look, the build of Rebekah, of Rachel, was stamped in his mind that he would not care how many years he will endure the suffering in the hand of Laban. The second thing we see in verse 20 was love. It was not just his pulchritude that he fell for, but he fell also because there was a love relationship that developed between them. Like a coincidence, when Rebekah, his mom, was married to Isaac, the servant that went for Rebekah found Rebekah by the well. And he too, when he came to this land as a refugee, he also found Rachel by the well. And when he saw Rachel and they kissed each other, he lifted up his voice and wept. There is a kind of a spark that jumped up on his inside that tells of the love at first sight that will develop for a long time in his heart. You see, love is a disposition of heart. What you really love, you love. What you don't love, you don't love. Anything you can walk away from, you don't really love. When people say, yeah, I love you, but I'm filing for divorce, it's just a lie. If you love, you will never file for divorce. What you love, you love. The Bible says, where the man's heart, where the man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. Jacob did not fall for what he can see. He also fell for what he could feel on the inside. This lady fit the bill. This is exactly what he wanted. Number three, he did not just fall for his beauty. He did not just labor because of the love. He also was laboring because of the future. Even though he was on the run, God has promised him a land. The blessing of Abraham, Isaac, has been transferred on him by his father Isaac. He also met God in a dream of a night. And God has promised him that he's going to establish his house. So there was a future to look to. And the value of that future and these 14 years were incomparable. So he was laboring, but he knew that this will not endure forever. He knew that this is just for a moment. This is just for a time. And very soon, 7 years will fly away. It will fly away. You see, not for these three things, we saw the heart of Jacob. Now, if I were him, why would I labor for 7 years? I don't know if the lady will be alive for the next 7 years. She may die by accident. So why should I? I'm not sure. You know, life is not sure. Life in the Middle East at that time was very, very fragile. This guy was staking his destiny on uncertainties. And it is because he saw and he knew what he knew. So how does it matter to us today, this story that I've just shared with you? Friends, the pain we have to endure as Christians is unimaginable every day. And pain and suffering knows no boundary. Either in England or in Nigeria or in France or in America, we all know pain is a common denominator of life. Sometimes we pass through pain for what we have done. Sometimes we pass through pain for the reason we know nothing about. We know we are fallen creatures and we are prone to have disease, to have sicknesses and die. So, we all here know about pain. We know about pain of betrayal. People betraying our trust, we know. A genuine follower of Christ will be familiar with pain and suffering. Because the man we are following is a man of sorrow. The gospel of the cross and pain and suffering are intertwined. And our union with Christ explains that very clearly, that if we are united with him in his death, we also will be united with him in his resurrection. So we join both in his resurrection and in his death. It is this at the back of my heart that I bring this story. That there is a future to look unto. It is called heaven. It is called eternity. Few things you should know about eternity. Number one is beautiful. Heaven is very, very beautiful. It's not just an idea of what we can or cannot do. Let me read Revelation 21 for us, verse 9. He said, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the lamb, the lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper, stone clear as crystal. Also, he had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, the gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length, and is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city and the width, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. And then he measured his wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of his wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. I know you know all of this story, but let me remind you today that when we come to Christ, we have been saved. We are being saved and we will be saved. Our destination is heaven. And heaven is very beautiful. Nothing can compare. Some of you have been to some beautiful and exotic places around the world, but nothing that you have seen can compare to the beauty of heaven. Even the Lord that we have come to worship, Jesus, our master, is beautiful. David told us in Psalm 27 about the beauty of the Lord. He said, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. It's not just a cast iron system that we are in as Christians. Oh, we are going to heaven willy-nilly. It's a beautiful place. You must think about it and relish in what is ahead of us. And when you think about that, all that we are passing through today will become so insignificant. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul said, what we are passing through now cannot be compared to the weight of glory that is ahead of us. comparing eternity with time, there is no measurement, there is no comparison. Even if we live for 100 years, it is insignificant compared to eternity. Compared to eternity. So I encourage our hearts today, as Christians, that whatever it is that we are passing through today, one day we will be rewarded. And where we are hoping to go is beautiful. If you contrast Laban with God, Laban is a cheater, but God is not. The scripture we read in Timothy, Paul said, I know whom I believe. And I know he is able to keep that which has been entrusted into his hand. See, I told us we have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. The Bible says God has given us the deposit of the Spirit ahead of the final state that we will be with God. So our state now as Christian is like now and not yet. But we know that as we labor, as we strive for the master, our labor will be rewarded. We will not come to heaven one day and it will not be as promised. The Bible said, it is impossible, Hebrews 6, it is impossible for God to lie. He is a faithful God. He promised Abraham that he will send a Messiah from his seed. And through that seed, the whole earth will be blessed. Long after that, the Lord kept his promise. He sent the Messiah. The prophets prophesied about the Messiah. He sent him. God, being who he is, have the capacity to deliver on promises. There is no shortage with God. It is impossible for him to lie. It is impossible. Titus told us, God that cannot lie. He cannot lie. Because he is not man. He is immutable. So as we are serving God, we are not, salvation is not by works. So we are not serving God in church so that we will be saved. We are saved already by grace. But as part of our union with Christ, we go through things. Because the world, the flesh, the devil will hate us. They will put pressure on our faith. But we know whom we have believed. We know. It's not just a conjecture or an idea. We know whom we have believed. And when we get to heaven, it will be exactly as he told us. It will be as he told us. Many people today are being disappointed daily because of where they put their trust, because of what they are looking at, what is ahead of them. People put their trust in their politicians. And you know, from all the parties have disappointed severally. They'll say, okay, we are going to do this when we get to power. When they get there, they do something else. And we have to bear with them. But we know the God who has promised us, who has saved us, will keep to his word. And if you are here today, you are not trusting Christ for your life, for the future. The labor now, the pain now, the sicknesses now, the pain of going to work every day, the pain of paying mortgages, the pain of suffering cancer, cannot be compared to the pain that is awaiting those who have not made the Lord their Savior. Hell is as real as heaven. Heaven is real, hell also is real. And I preach to everyone who is still thinking about Christ to give it a careful thought. Because God also has promised that one day he will judge the world by his son appointed, and he will do it. If all believers on earth are 8 or 10 or 15, and the rest are 6 billion points, whatever, God can put them in hell. People discussed and said, how big is hell? Considering the large amount of unbelievers, how will God, where is the capacity to contain them? And I refer them back to the Old Testament, the word of Noah. God saved how many people? 8, and destroyed the rest. And he will do it again. This world is passing away, and all that is in it. It is those who are trusting God that will abide forever. For the beauty of the city made of gold, for the love of that city, and for the future that will never come to an end, let's endure our pain here on earth with patience and with joy, knowing that when we close our eyes from this side of eternity, and when we open it on the other side, there will be joy unspeakable. There will be joy unimaginable. And this should drive our mind and put suffering in right perspectives. Some of our friends of other religion are ready to blow up themselves as suicide bombers because of what they think they are going to get on the other side. 40 virgins, a sea of alcohol, and they are so sure that when they die here, there will be some beautiful things in a masculine heaven where they will enjoy forever. But the heaven that is ahead of us as Christians is not like that. It is where righteousness and peace and God himself reigns. And we will be with him forever and ever. I encourage you with these words today, using Jacob, Laban, and Rachel as an illustration, that our pains here, our endurance here, one day will be rewarded. Because God is faithful to keep that which he has promised. I pray for all of us today that may we be part of that story that is ahead of us. Amen. Again, let us sing our final hymns today, 809. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Father, this is our hope, and this is our living hope. You've prepared a place for us. Your word said, if it is not so, you will not tell us. We believe that your word is true. And as we labor, striving against sin, against the world, against our flesh, against the devil, we are assured of better things. That even if our flesh is being destroyed, we have a tabernacle with God that is made without hands. Lord, we long for the day of resurrection. We long when this bride shall be given to the bridegroom, our master, when we will see you face to face. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now, even forevermore. Amen.